The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer, as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible, looking at current events, and also what we hear in church on Sunday. Is it even in the Bible at all? And if you wonder about that, well, give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. We'll do our very best to address those, because, you know, so many things out there, people say, well, it was on the internet. Well, that doesn't make it true, friends. And so we got to be very careful. Yes, the land of the unicorns. So we want to encourage you to give us a call. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker comes on about an hour and a half after this program is over. Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Dallas-Fort Worth. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. Good to be with you today. Hey, I had a cool experience happen this morning that I thought you might like to hear about. You know, we just moved into a new house.
Yes.
And one of the things that the builder does for you is they give you sort of a free bug treatment. Okay. So they just, you know, sort of a preemptive thing. It's one of the things they do. So a knock comes on the door early this morning and I go to answer it. And it's a couple of guys out there ready to do this bug treatment. One of them says, "Are you on the radio?" And I said, "I am on the radio." And he said, "Are you on To Every Man an Answer?" And I said, "I am on To Every Man an Answer. He said, "Oh, man, I listen to that every day. And I listen to Brother Mike and all the others." And he said, "I can't believe that I'm getting to meet you." And so I thought, you know, Mike, here we go. To Every Man an Answer has such a reach that this young man knew all about you and had heard me on To Every Man an Answer. Recognize my name, recognize my voice. And so we had a prayer time in the hallway and it was great. So just wanted to give you a little heads up, a little encouragement that so many people listen to this show. They have Bible questions, Bible answers. He had been in prison in the past and God had saved him while he was in prison. And now one of his lifelines is CSN.
I know, it's so incredible. I have a similar story. And I've never had it happen to me before. I was in Hilo, Hawaii, Saturday. And I was at the Home Depot. And I was just got done buying a drill bit. And I'm going out the door. And this guy stops and he says, "Are you Mike Kessler?" And I said, "Well, yes." And I thought, well, I'd visited a few churches over here in the Hilo area. And I thought, oh, he probably saw me from there. And I said, "So what church do you go to?" He said, "Well, we went to this church, but it's been closed because of COVID. I haven't been going anywhere. I recognize you off the internet." And I had one of the masks on. You have to wear masks to do to breathe in Hawaii, believe it or not.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
So you have your mask on. And he still recognized me. His name was Jacob, and really neat brother in the Lord. I don't have his phone number. Jacob, I would call you back if you're listening. So call me. I gave you my number, so call me. We'll have a chance to visit a little bit more. But what a blessing it is that no matter where you go, people hungry for God's word and recognize us to be able to bless them and look forward to being with people as well. So always a great thing. 8888-ASK-CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. And with that, we will go ahead and go to the phones. We have Morgan on the line from Florida. Hi and welcome, Morgan. Okay. We're trying to get to Morgan, but we can't. Morgan, stay on the line. We're going to try to come back to you. I've been told mission control, when the issues are fixed, please let us know. But we're trying to get to Morgan there. And Morgan, are you there? Morgan is not there yet. So, well, Jeff, until Morgan can make an appearance, as well as our other callers, what's going on at Turning Point Church?
Well, we're just, God's doing wonderful things. We're seeing people saved, and we're just discipling those that are saved. And, you know, Mike, I really believe that more than ever, the church just needs to be up there teaching the Word of God as it is, and not adding things to it, taking things away from it. And we're finding that there's just a real hunger out there for people to not add their own little flavor to it, their own little angle to it, or not to harp on just one or two pet verses and beat them to death over a period of time. Yeah. People want the whole counsel of God. And so we're seeing a real hunger for that. And Mike, you know, the gospel continues to be the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. That when you put that gospel out there, just John 3:16, and just share the facts about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, the spilling of his blood to cover our sins, then, you know, God does the rest, does the work, and people get saved. And we're just seeing lots of response to that. It never, ever gets old.
Amen. It doesn't. And it's such a blessing to be able to do this each and every day. And as I've always told everybody, without all of you being part of what we're doing here, we could never do this. As you know, we don't have begathons and all that kind of stuff. We just trust people that trust God, that God lays on people's heart to pray for us, to support us, because it's so important in these days to get a good return on your investment. I know a lot of people tithe to churches that don't do anything. And I think this is a real tragedy in the days we're in. So I just want to encourage you, be about your Father's business. You're going to be blessed in the long run, and to let God do what he wants to do. Well, we're going to try to go back to the phones here with Raymond in Gig Harbor, Washington. We'll try to go to Morgan in a second. 8888, ask CSN's the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. Hi, Raymond.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How may we help?
Well, I was reading 1 Kings, and on chapter 15, there's an area where in first verse and second verse, and then 9th and 10th, initially it's Abijam over Judah, and he reigns 3 years, and his mother's name is Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And then in 9, Asa, his son, becomes king, but then it also says that his mother's name was the same as that of his father's.
Okay, Jeff, your thoughts?
Oh, that I'm going to have to read and get back with you, Mike. I'm looking at the verses, and I need to be sure I understand the question. And so, Raymond, hang with me just a little bit, and maybe, Mike, you can add something. But these verses I haven't read in a while. I'm going to have to look. It's one of these name issues, and I want to be sure I get this right. So there you go.
Yeah, we'll try to, Raymond, we'll try to get back with you before the end of the program. We don't expect you to hold on, but we'll address it in the second half of Every Man an Answer today. Very possibly, if I remember right, I believe that it was a woman with the same name, I believe, is how that happened there. So I want to be sure. So we'll get back with you on that, Raymond. Okay.
That just seems odd because the same father's name too.
Yeah, and I don't know how that exactly worked. And we'll take a look at that because, you know, I know the Bible doesn't have errors. So we'll see if we can't research that for you and get that for you before the end of the program today. So keep listening, and we'll try to get to that in the second half, okay?
Shall I stay on the line?
Oh, no, you don't have to do that. Just listen in, and we'll do that. In the meanwhile, stay on the line. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and we'll try to do our best to answer that question in the second part, okay?
You want me to stay on the line or not?
No, you don't have to. No, you don't have to stay on the line. We'll go ahead and send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, if you'll give him your address right now.
Okay.
I will have Raymond, by the end of the show, you will hear the answer.
So okay. We'll be on that for you. So we like to make sure every once in a while we get a question like this that stumps the panel. And so it's a good thing. makes us dig too. So Raymond, blessings to you. And again, we'll get out a couple of DVDs, God of Wonders, Evolution versus God, a couple of books, 101 Last Days Prophecy, and a little book called Time to Grow. With that, we will go to Morgan. We're going to try again. Morgan, are you there?
I am here. Can you hear
me? Hi, sorry about the first part of it.
No worries. No worries whatsoever. All right, my question is to Pastor Wickwire. Man, I've been listening to your program for the last week or so. I wake up stupid early in the morning and I go to work and I listen to you guys like all day pretty much. But anyway, you're teaching through the book of Song of Solomon on your radio program. All right, and you're teaching it like I've never heard it taught before. And I come to know the Lord about 15, 16 years ago, and I listen to preachers all the time. So in your teaching, it's like really satisfying. It's like the book of Song of Solomon make more sense than like ever, okay? So, and I'm not trying to stretch the ego and say, way to go, you know. But anyway, I'm curious, is that you studying the book yourself coming to this different conclusion? Or have you heard that taught that way from somebody else? Because the typical teaching is it's Solomon pursuing the Shunammite. You're saying that it's the poor shepherd pursuing the Shunammite, and Solomon is kind of like more representative of like the world system or Satan.
Yeah. Well, to answer your first question, no, I have not heard it taught this way. I do, when I do a series, I will access several commentators, and I'll see what the commentators had to say. But primarily, every teacher has got to sit down with the Word of God and study it himself. And it just began to appear to me and seem to me that Solomon was more representative of the world in the book, The Song of Solomon, because he tempts the Shulamite. He lures the Shulamite. He's more of a fleshly, carnal, prideful, self-centered individual. And the Shulamite, to me, of course, represents the church in the story. And then the shepherd clearly represents Christ, in my opinion. Now, I know that good people are going to differ with me on this one. However, to teach it the way that we've been teaching it is hardly wrong or heretical or anything like that. It's just another angle. But I felt that it was truer to the story. If you just read it that way, you know, Solomon kidnaps her. Solomon lures her. Solomon distracts her from the shepherd. She wants to be with the shepherd, but she's being lured by this carnal king. And so to me, it just made sense that this was a picture, Solomon representing the world and the enemy, the tempter, the Shulamite represents the church, and the shepherd represents the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who she really wanted to be with. And so you sort of have a picture in the story of a spiritual warfare going on, a spiritual warfare that we can all identify with each and every day. We are, the world attempts to lure us. And when does it do that? When we want to be with our shepherd. And sometimes the world even obscures the shepherd from our view. All of that happens in the Song of Solomon. So that's where I got it, and that's how I taught it. And you're not the first one, Morgan, to contact me about this and ask me. A couple of people had their feathers ruffled a little bit, but you know, I think they were okay after I talked to them because it just makes sense to me. So I hope that answers your question.
It does. Yes. You know, as a collective, you know, most people say, you know, if it's new, it's not true. And, but every now and again, you know, these little nuggets pop up and yeah, it might be new, but man, it's really good. It's really good. And I appreciate you, you know, you going into the world that deep getting along with God and you know, just digging a little deeper in that revelation. That's fantastic. Thank you for what you do, man.
Hey, thank you, Morgan. God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you. I'm so glad that answered your call for you, because again, we look at these things and sometimes, and yeah, and you look at that, there are allegories. And I think that is the main thing here, Jeff, that you see sometimes another application of it. And so hope that helps. Let's go to Samuel, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hi, my name is Samuel from McCall Baptist Church in Texas, San Antonio.
Okay.
And my question for you is, so whenever Peter was walking on the water with Jesus, how did it feel on his feet?
That's a great question. And you know what? The only way we'll ever know is when we get to heaven. You're going to have to ask Peter that yourself. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, I mean, the only way I could answer that is to walk on water myself, which I'm not expecting to do anytime soon. Now, I have wondered, I will tell you, when Jesus was walking on the water and called Peter out as well, did their feet, were they partly submerged with water, or were they literally sort of levitating above the water where there was, a little bit of air or space between their feet and the water? I don't know. And we don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. So the Bible being silent, we really can only guess. But I think it is kind of a cool thought. I'd like to know that. And, we'll find out, like Mike said, when we get to heaven, maybe God will let us walk on water ourselves. But neat question, Samuel. How old are you?
10.
10. Samuel, that is a great question. And I think your little 10-year-old mind has really been thinking about the Word of God. And I want to congratulate you on that, commend you for that, because when I was 10 years old, I would have wanted to know that as well. Mike?
Yeah, and you want to keep digging like that. That's really good. And I've often wondered, you know, I was just thinking about this the other day to go along with your question, with it being, with the waves going up and down and them being kind of roly-poly, I don't know how they didn't fall over either. That to me is another one of those questions. Not just how did it feel to walk on the water, but you know, I had a cousin. My cousin lives in Whittier, California. They had an earthquake about a decade and a half ago, and he was working in a factory, and he said we ran out of the building. He says I kept falling down, and I said, well, why? And he said, well, it's hard to run on the ground when it's moving up and down a foot. And so kind of weird. So I don't know. This is one of those things. But, you know, there's a lot of other questions that would go along with this too, Jeff. As an example, a man that had been lame since his birth, and Jesus heals him and he gets up and walk without ever walking before. So not only do you have the miracle of Jesus healing the man, but empowering him to walk without first, you know, baby steps or whatever, you know, you mm-hmm. kind of, you know, even when you, you know, in the middle of the night, sometimes you get up to go get a drink of water and you kind of shuffle your feet a little bit because you're trying to get your bearings. And this guy could run, leap, and praise the Lord. So,
I mean, yeah, not only stand, but he ran.
Yeah.
He went walking and leaping and praising God, as the old song used to say. And so it's like God, well, only God can do that. God stood him up. God gave him the ability to function in a way he'd never functioned. And that is a genuine miracle. And yeah, great thought.
Yeah, so good. Keep digging. You'll come across a lot of things like that in the Bible, and you go, wow, this is really amazing. And a lot of times when you see a miracle of God, there is more to the miracle than just the miracle. Again, I think this is one of the things about the Lord, that when someday when we get to heaven, when I can't wait to hear that the Bible studies Jesus is going to give, because even the space between the letters is going to mean something. So stay on the line and send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy, okay?
Okay.
Well, keep digging, Samuel. Let us know if you get any more questions.
No.
All right.
Thank you, Samuel.
Bye-bye. Let's go to Louie, Big Island of Hawaii. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, how are you?
Good, Louie. How may we help?
Good, good. I just got a quick question. I got a buddy, a good buddy, a friend, a brother that he got into this oneness Pentecostal doctrine, and I'm just trying to help him along his way, not to believe that, but to come to believe in the Bible and what the Word says.
Yeah.
Is there any thought on how I can do that?
Well, I'm glad you're his friend, because that's going to continue that bridge to get out of this mess. Jesus very clearly prayed to his Father in heaven in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wasn't just doing a picture type, so we'll know what to do. He was praying to his Father in heaven. We find many other places like that. Jesus said, I don't come to do my will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Then you find in 1 John, and you might want to write this down, 1 John 2:22, it says, he that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist. So there's something very deeply wrong with the oneness doctrine, because they do not read the scripture properly. And if you're not reading, if you're not getting who Jesus is right from just obviously what the text is saying, I wouldn't really trust anything else that they teach either. And this is one of the great problems that I find in abnormal doctrine, where the Bible clearly, in fact, when Jesus was baptized, there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And they deny the scripture to do that. You can't do that to the Word of God. You can't go through and do that. Well, the Bible says you have to baptize in Jesus' name, and Father and Son and Holy Spirit are not names. Oh, but they are. They are. If you have a relationship with your God, they are. If you don't, maybe they don't. I never called my dad by his first name. I always called him Daddy. That's what Father means. And when you see "in the name of" means by the authority of. It's in by the authority of God we baptize anyone. But they get hung up on the name. It is the authority of Jesus. It's the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we can baptize someone and tell them when they accept Christ, your sins are forgiven. That's what he's saying. Whoever sins, you forgive are forgiven. Whoever sins, you keep are remitted, they're remitted. It doesn't mean we forgive sins, but we are the authority to say, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, your sins are forgiven. That's what that means. I can also say, you and all of our brothers and sisters listening on the radio right now, if you say, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins remain on you, in you, and you will be judged for them for eternity. Now, we can say that because we're in the name of, or by the authority of God, that we can make these claims. And that's what that means. In the name of means by the authority of. Again, I always use the illustration of a guy in a bank robbing a bank. There's a plainclothes cop there, pulls out his gun, yells at the bank robber, "Stop, in the name of the law." In the name of means by the authority of. But they can't read. This is one of the sad things about the oneness doctrine. They don't know who Jesus is. Because again, Jesus said that he came to do the express will of his Father in heaven. And again, 1 John 2:22, if you deny the Son and the Father, you have the spirit of Antichrist. Serious indictment for the oneness doctrine people. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, this is an ancient heresy, long-standing church heresy called modalism. And modalism comes from the word, of course, mode. And the idea behind modalism is that the persons of the Trinity represent only three modes or aspects of the one God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And at Jesus' baptism, we see all three of them there. Jesus is standing at the water. There's God the Son. The Spirit of God descended upon him in the shape of a dove. There's God the Spirit. And a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." There's God the Father. So you had God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all manifesting as three distinct persons at the baptism of Jesus. And yet those three distinct persons comprise the one God. And that's the mystery of the Trinity, but that's the way it is. They are not, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not just emanations exuding from the one God, but they are three distinct persons that make up the one God. And that's the teaching of the Trinity. Mike?
Yeah, so I hope that helps. And I think the best way to do it is just lovingly look at those verses where we find, as an example, Jesus on the cross. "Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was crying out to God as he bore the sins of the world on himself. And so I believe that, again, this is one of the crazy doctrines that people believe simply because they won't read the Bible. They read only the verses that support a bad theology, and then they leave out all the other ones. And this is not the way we're to read God's word. So again, I hope that helps. And Louis, does it take care of it?
Yes, it does. Thank you guys very much.
All right, stay online. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think you'll really enjoy. And everyone, we are coming up on a break. We don't want anyone to go away. When we come back, we'll have more to Every Man an Answer following these messages. We'll be right back.
Have you always wanted to finish your degree, but you could never afford it or find the time? Well, here's some great news. Calvary Chapel University is offering students and ministry leaders a $12,000 scholarship. With this unique scholarship, you have a realistic way to graduate debt-free. Calvary Chapel University is the most affordable, fully accredited Christian online university in the United States, and it's 100% online, so you can study wherever and whenever you want. Calvary Chapel University offers bachelor's and master's degrees in biblical counseling, Christian education, and several other fields. And with solid teachers like Skip Heitzig and David Guzik involved, you can be sure you're getting a quality education. This scholarship is available for a limited time, so apply now. Find out more at calvarychapeluniversity.com. That's calvarychapeluniversity.com. Apply today.
CSN, the Christian Satellite Network, is broadcast on hundreds of stations nationwide, including over 60 in California alone. You can listen in great cities like Bakersfield, Sacramento, San Luis Obispo, Santa Barbara, Yucca Valley, and many more stations throughout California and the nation. A full station list is available through csnradio.com. You're listening to CSN International, where God's Word is heard.
CSN International. Inspired worship from the hearts of believers. This is CSN International.
We want to welcome you back to part two of Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And Jeff, you got any thoughts on this situation that we find there in 1 Kings chapter
10? I do.
I do too, because in a couple of Bible versions, it actually says grandmother and grandfather on that particular place. So,
yeah, it just seems that there's somebody having the same name. It was two different people with the same name is what it looks like to me. How's it looking to you now?
Well, I actually looked up blueletterbible.org, went to David Guzik, who you just heard the commercial for the Bible College there. And he actually words it grandmother and grandfather on the verses 9 and 10. So I thought that was interesting that he used those words there. So I hope that sheds a little bit more light on it. A lot of times you'll find this, they'll say, and their father, David. Well, David would be their great, 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 great grandfather, but they reference somebody that was the prominent person in that time. So, I don't know. Jeff, there's a couple of different thoughts here.
Yeah. In 1 Kings 15:1, Abijam's mother was named Maacah, who was the granddaughter of Abishalom. Then in verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Asa became king of Judah. He reigned 41 years in Jerusalem. His grandmother's name was Maacah, the granddaughter of Abishalom. So, you know, sometimes the words do interplay in scripture. And here's what I know for sure. The Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake, and it's understandable and findable and discoverable. And, I think we have two different people named Maacah is one possible answer.
Yeah, that is. So there's a couple of thoughts on it, but good observation there. And thanks for the call. We did our best with that one. It's a hard thing too when you look at that. But I would suggest, you know, in that particular place, some Bible commentaries are always a good thing to look at on that. So I hope that helps. Mm-hmm. And with that, we'll go to Sean in Alabama. Hi, welcome.
Hey, pastors. Thank you for taking my call. How are you?
Good. How may we help?
Good.
I have a question, and it's bothered me for a while, and I think I have some understanding, but I guess I can't find it explicitly stated in Scripture, so I want to make sure that what I'm thinking is in line. In as few words as possible, basically my question is, at the Great Flood, humanity was bottlenecked down into the sons of Noah.
Yes.
So my question is, where did the genetic material that generated the giants in the land of Canaan at the time of Joshua and Caleb come from?
I believe they were mutations. I think that we even see that today to some, Andre the Giant, some of these others that were, we even see today in our own world. And of course, Russia, during the 50s, they tried finding very tall women and very tall men to breed to have, giant babies kind of thing. So this is not something new. And of course, you're dealing with very pagan groups of people, the Philistines, of course, and their idolatries and sexual perversions. I believe this is where a lot of that, but I believe as an example with Goliath, that it was probably an abnormality like we find today, because even the Bible indicates that Goliath was unusual. It wasn't that there was a whole bunch of giants like Goliath. Goliath was their chief dude. He had brothers, but the Bible doesn't say they were giants as well. But Goliath for sure was. Some people wonder how tall he was. Well, about as tall as a basketball hoop. That's pretty big. Now, before the flood, we don't know how big the human beings got. But again, a different environment, ultraviolet rays being screened out, man's longevity being almost 1,000 years, the oxygen, nitrogen most likely different before the flood than after the flood. And they know that there had to be some kind of a change in barometric pressure as well. So you add all these things in, which this is what carbon-14 dating does not take into account. They base carbon-14 dating on time continuum. All things remain as they are. But we know for sure that it wasn't. One of the reasons why we know that is God told Noah to build an ark. He's building his ark. It took him over 100 years to build this. Now, in today's wood world, one end of the ark would have rotted out before he finished the other end of it. So we know that the rate of decay had to be different than it was after the flood. Now, why was that? Was it because of the barometric pressure? Was it because of a different oxygen-nitrogen content? Many people believe, scientists believe, that it was different as they look at some of these large dinosaurs with very small, very large animals with very small necks, very small nose holes, and they say there would be no way that a dinosaur could survive with those size of nose holes, that breath pipe based upon their neck size. They wouldn't survive. They would asphyxiate themselves. So there was a big difference, because the Bible tells us that there's, from what we can gather, a different ratio of decay before the flood than after the flood. There was we know the barometric pressure had to change, because the Bible says that the rain came down, and they believe that the earth was surrounded by a cloud. It says it never rained. It was watered by a mist. And so this would also indicate a different barometric pressure. And so all these things play into the fact of a different world. So genetic, again, for human beings before the flood would be much different after the flood. And it's interesting, before the flood, men to be lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. You could actually pay the mortgage off on your house. after the flood, by the time of King David, it's about 70 years. And yeah, men live a little bit longer than that. But as people that I know that are over 70 tell me, they say, boy, you feel every joint in your body. It isn't good. So your thoughts?
Yeah, we know that genetic mutations were well underway by the time of the giants. And we need to keep in mind that sin, the Bible says sin, not only did men fall with Adam, and not only are we born with that Adamic nature, but sin affected the entire universe. Sin rocked the entire universe that God had created, and every nook and cranny of the universe felt sin enter it. We read, for instance, in 2 Samuel, I believe around chapter 21, of the giants having not just great height, but six fingers and six toes. It says there was another battle at Gath where there was a giant who loved to fight. He had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot. He defied the Israelites. He defied Jonathan, the son of David, brother Shammah, killed him. And these four were descendants of the giants of Gath. And they were killed by David and his men. So not only were the giants giant, but they also had other mutations like the six fingers and the six toes. So that is very likely the way that this went down as time progressed, particularly after the flood. Mike?
Yeah, and something else to realize again, that the Bible notes that it is a very unusual thing. It is not the normal. There wasn't just whole... But Gath, again, one of the principal cities of the Philistines, and who knows what they were doing, you know, there. So, but there wasn't just one Goliath, but there wasn't. I don't think there were thousands of them. I think they were very rare, and evidently there was something going on there. And again, we find it today. Again, if you look up Andre the Giant, who was in Princess Bride and was a Georgia championship wrestler. But they said that his body just aged out. He was big in size, but it was like everything was accelerated. So when he was mid-aged, he was very old. He didn't live very long. So you look at this, but boy, you look at his diet. I mean, to be that big and to have to keep all of it going, they talked about the meals he would eat would be incredible. Like, you know, so yeah, hope that helps.
A lot of body mass to feed.
Yep, sure is. Hope that helps.
It does. I was more than in the era of David. I was kind of referencing like in the Numbers era when the land is spied out. It just seemed to me that the implication of the spy's report made it seem like the land was populated with, you know, creatures of large size and intimidating, menacing type, you know, seeming.
Well, that's also, and you have to realize something too, that's also based upon their size as well. And many Middle Easterners aren't very tall. You don't see a lot of them. In fact, the Bible notes that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. And the Bible doesn't call Saul a giant. So it would seem that maybe the people that were there weren't very tall. I don't know your thoughts on that, Jeff, but the Bible does not call the first king of Israel a giant. Yet the Bible clearly says he was head and shoulders above everybody else.
Yes, he was. And let's remember, when the spies came back, here's the way they phrased it. They said, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight, and so we were in our sight. So they were viewing these men, and I'm not saying they weren't bigger than the Israelites, but they were viewing them through the lens of fear. Now, Joshua and Caleb were not. Joshua and Caleb were saying, we can take them. It's no big deal. You know, their power is gone from them. God has departed from them. But when it came to the other 10 who brought the negative report, they said they were giants in our sight. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. Well, how did they know how these Canaanites were viewing them? The Canaanites didn't say, hey, dude, you look like a grasshopper to me. No, they were saying, we are assuming that we are like grasshoppers in their sight. But that was a false report. We know that it wasn't true. So you have to take into account also that because they were viewing the men, the Canaanites, through eyes of fear and unbelief, they may have loomed larger to them than they actually were.
And even if they were just 6 inches or a foot taller than they are, they would look like giants, but that is not uncommon even today. There's many places like over in China. You go, the average, in fact, I remember this, Jeff. I remember the original Datsun pickup. I don't know how many people, this will put you in a time capsule and go back. Now they're called Nissans, but back in the mid-60s, they were called a Datsun pickup. And it was really neat. Here's a little bitty pickup, and now all the little trucks have all grown up into full-size trucks. We don't have little mini pickups anymore, but they'll reinvent them. But the point is this. I couldn't get in the car. I was too big. My head was against the headliner because it was designed for smaller people. Now, the average height of many people on mainland China and stuff, 5'5", 5'6", they're not real tall people. One of the first things they look at, I had a friend that went over to China, and he says, one of the first things they look at is your feet, because they're so big. They don't have size 10, size 12, size feet. Their feet are small. And this is a dirt road, Mike's bunny road here, but, you know, a lot of cars that were made in the 50s and the 60s were built in certain countries, Italy, England, different things like that. Well, what's really unusual, a lot of people don't know this, but if you get into some of your Italian-built cars, they have long torsos but short legs, short arms. The steering wheel will be almost in your face because they had short arms. If you get in an English car, you'll find that most English people are very tall. They have real long legs. A lot of people can't reach the pedals. They scoot the seat up the best they can. But the problem is that a lot of nationalities, countries, built things to fit the general size of their populace. Now, of course, today, with the advent of power seats and all those kinds of things, it's not an issue anymore. But I thought it was kind of interesting when I tried to get in a Datsun pickup. I think it was like a 64 Datsun pickup. I couldn't fit in it. My head was against the headliner. But the seat was all the way back against the back window of the cab. And the steering wheel was like almost in my face. And I'm going, I can't drive this. So anyhow, I hope that sheds a little bit of light. Sorry for the bunny trail. I do that every once in a while. But anyway, Sean, hope that helps.
All right. Well, thank you for your time. I appreciate it.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to John, Billings, Montana. Hi, and welcome. Looking for John. Are you there, John?
Yes, I'm here.
Yes.
Thank you for taking my call. My question is pertaining to, well, first of all, do you know anything about the Gideon's organization?
Well, I've known a few Gideons. The people that represented them were very evangelic. A couple of the people that were in that organization actually attended our church. I imagine, like any organization, you'll find good and bad in all of it. How about you, Jeff?
I'm pretty much the same way. I've got some of them in my church. They're very evangelical. They're all about the Bible. And I can tell you, I know I've heard some very, very stirring testimonies of people who were totally lost, checked into a hotel, maybe even at the end of their life, thinking about suicide or whatever, and just happened to open up the drawer and there was a Gideon's Bible and they read it, were saved, and you know the rest of the story. So as far as distributing Bibles and to millions of people, they've had a great outreach. However, I've never been on the inside of a Gideon's organization. I don't know about their policies. I don't know about their leadership. I just know the way I've seen them distribute Bibles.
Yeah. Is there a problem with that, John? Or, I mean, with them that you know?
The thing you've stated there is what I've learned so far about the Gideons. The problem I am experiencing is a problem of conscience, and it relates to this. Every Saturday, there is a breakfast prayer time that the men can come to and participate. Uh-huh. And the thing that troubled me from the very second one that I had been to is that we will pray for many issues off of cards that are passed around, and uh-huh. we pray for pastors of the churches, and we pray for women pastored in the Protestant churches. And, you know, that troubled me, because is God going to honor my work in an organization like this if there's praying for women pastors and they seek to go to women pastor churches to receive funds and to look for members into their organization. But I see that there is value in their mission of putting Bibles into people's hands, and in particular, each and every member has a mission for themselves to try and witness with what they call a personal witness testament. But mm-hmm. it troubles me. I talk to the leadership about it. They talk to the local leadership, and then they talk to the international, and it's just what they've been doing. And part of the reason it troubled me is because the very first core value that they state in their documents is an uncompromised belief that the Bible is inspired, infallible Word of God. And
well, here's, just let me tell you this. Let me tell you one of the ways that I would look at this. If I was a Gideon, for instance, I look at the different organizations from whatever denomination you want to put in there that have sent missionaries out to foreign countries. Many of them are women. There's just not enough men that want to go. Women will go. I know one missionary we'd supported for many, many years. Her name was Janet. She was in Africa, and she was the only Christian voice in that village. And so, no, am I wrong to pray for a woman who was sent out by a church, our church as well, that is the only Christian voice there? No, not at all. She's operating under the authority of the church that sent her, and our support as well, as we recognize God's call in her life. So I don't have a problem with that. Where I have a real problem is where a woman is the senior pastor of a church. And that, I think, is what the Bible talks about, usurping man's authority. It does not follow scriptural consistency. We don't find women pastors in the Old Testament. People say, well, what about Deborah? Deborah was not a pastor. She was not a priest. She was a judge. It had nothing to do, really, with the inner workings of the temple. Very important to understand that. But God uses women, and did in the New Testament. We have Priscilla and Aquila. We find Lydia.
Phoebe.
Yeah, oh, there's all kinds of them. But I think it's where the woman raises above the man's authority. I think that's where the problem comes from. And certainly, again, as I see the missionaries overseas, and we have even supported them ourselves, thank God that they're there. Your thoughts, Jeff? Any last thoughts?
Yeah, I would just, if I were in your shoes, John, I would consider this to be something I'm just going to have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling about, and just decide, is this issue enough to keep me away from an organization that is spreading the Bible all over the world? And when you're in a position like this, you can decide, I can either get in there and try to be a part of the solution, or I can exit and leave them to themselves. And perhaps God wants to use you to bring their attention to this particular thing. Now, secondly, I would venture to say that of all the pastors they reach, that a tiny minority of them are women. Senior, it's hard for me to even say it, senior pastor women, because the Bible doesn't recognize a woman as a pastor. Even the Greek ending is masculine. It's never feminine, never, of the word elder and so on and so forth. So all the pastors they're reaching with their message and all the churches they're working with, I would venture to guess that very few of them are female pastors. So you have to decide, is this issue going to be a deal breaker for me? And I don't believe that you would be sinning to continue to help the Gideons to spread the Bible, because you have made your voice heard, your conviction about this from the scriptures. And so I don't think it makes you culpable to go in there and support them, because these are decisions that you don't have anything to do with. So I would sift through it. You know, I remember hearing so often, reading so often, how Billy Graham had to work with so many different people in his evangelistic crusades, and how he worked with people that he was not always doctrinally in line with, but he worked with them. And together they reached thousands and thousands of people in every city.
Hundreds of thousands.
Yeah, hundreds of thousands. And so he did not let that stop his effort in reaching the masses. And that's the way that I would look at it. And I hope that helps you, John.
Yeah, because again, you know, you do want to pray for the Christian women missionaries. You do want to pray for those that are, you know, ministering to Sunday school kids. You want to pray for those women that are involved in the church. And so we do want to remember them. John, hope that helps.
Very much. One of the deep concerns I had is, you know, how God would look at me and judge me, you know, if I continued to participate. And you gave me good clarity there. I appreciate it. I thank you for that.
Well, God is good. And again, I just want to encourage, you know, we've just got to be careful that we don't See, a lot of times people are corrected by things that are off, by people who love them continuing on. Now, if they're staunch opposed to God's word, you're not going to change them. If you're in a cult or a big organization like that sometimes. But when it's something like this, and especially when there are women ministers, whether Sunday school teachers or whatever, we want to pray for them. I think that helps. John, stay on the line. I send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Sandy, Spencer, Lily, the rest. Please call us back. Jeff will be on with me tomorrow. We'll answer your question first thing. You're first in line. Jeff, thanks for being on the program.
Hey, my pleasure.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.